morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning and we take your calls during this half hour. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, you can call and we can talk about them here. We have a brief window of opportunity each morning and you can avail yourself of it by calling this number. It's 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Nathan, calling from Michigan. Nathan, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Yeah, I was just wondering if you could talk on just house church and what the New Testament has to say about that, comparing it just to kind of, the church in America and what it's like right now. I had a teaching and we were taught, I might get the number wrong, but how the average growth in America, and it just talked about the amount of money that's been spent per one convert made in the church in America, and the number was just outrageous how much money the church in America, spends on nurseries and paying for buildings and all these different expenses. So I was wondering, if you could just talk on house church. It seems like, the church in America, if we just got back to sort of New Testament way of church, it might be more effective. So if you could just share your thoughts on that.
Okay. Well, first of all, when we say church, we need to distinguish between what we call a church meeting, which is what most people assume is taking place on a Sunday morning when they go to church. On the one hand, that's a church gathering. And on the other hand, what the church is. The church is a community of people. The church is a family. The church is a city set on a hill. It's a kingdom of subjects following one king and having an alternative society and a counterculture among themselves. Now, you might say, well, the Christians I know don't seem to fit that description. Well, that's the problem. What the Bible teaches is that Christ has called disciples to himself, called them out of the world to be an alternative society and to have, a community based upon mutual self-sacrificing love and so forth. Now, this is how the early church did look. In fact, when they came together and when they didn't come together, they just lived as a community. And I don't mean they lived on a big compound somewhere like a farm. I just mean that they were connected to each other in such a way that no one was allowed to go without. If somebody was poor, those who had extra would sell what they have and distribute it to help the poor and so forth. They all considered that each one was part of their family. And that generated a community, initially in Jerusalem, where the first church was, and then spread out, of people who lived differently, not only in their own morality, but in their relations with each other. And this is what church is. Now, you're talking more about church meetings, it seems like, when you talk about a house church as opposed to a big church building. But the reason I bring up this matter of the church community is that as the members of the body of Christ are seeking ways to minister to each other, there may be times when they set up various kinds of institutions. Let's say a home for single mothers, for single Christian mothers. Let's say women whose husbands have died or have abandoned them with children. Well, for the church to, let's say, obtain a facility where they can house and care for women like this would be quite consistent with their community dynamic of taking care of one another. And a lot of times churches build these big compounds which are unnecessary and which are just a big waste of money, like you say, for every individual convert or person involved. There's maybe thousands of dollars, if not more, spent on the property and all of that stuff to make that convert or to take care of that person. A lot of times that can be done much more efficiently. A building as a place to meet is not a necessity unless it's a necessity. That's the point. The early church didn't need big buildings. They met mostly in homes, it would appear, from the New Testament. They met from house to house in the homes. They sometimes also would rent facilities in places like Ephesus or Corinth where they had to, house larger meetings than would fit in a house easily. And it may be that they had both kinds. They may have had the house meetings on certain occasions and larger meetings incorporating several house churches perhaps more rarely, I don't know, on other occasions. We don't have a specific description of how often they met, in what circumstances, but we do know that the church got along very well without big church buildings because they used existing buildings. They didn't have to build church buildings. They could meet in their homes, or they could meet in public access buildings, which they could rent or use, as the early church sometimes did in the temple in Jerusalem, which was a public access building. It was not a Christian building. It was a Jewish building. It was the place where the Jews offered their animal sacrifices, but they had rooms and porches where people could gather if they wished to, and Christians sometimes did. So the early church was very innovative when it comes to meetings. They all had homes, of course, so it was always possible to meet in homes, and that seems to be the most common way they met. There were other times when perhaps larger groups than would fit in a home might meet in a public access facility. We don't read, however, of the churches ever building church buildings in the first century. If they did, there's no record of it. And it's clear that it's not always necessary. Now, in our day, it's very common for groups that call themselves churches to build themselves big sanctuaries and big parking lots and things like that because they want to accommodate big crowds. Now, if they would only meet with the people who are really following Jesus, which is what the church is, people who are following Jesus, there wouldn't be usually such big crowds. But there sometimes could be in an area. There could be a lot of true disciples of Jesus. And in addition to meeting in smaller groups and homes, they might enjoy getting together in larger places, in public parks, in, you know, rented halls and things like that. But the idea that we have to have a big building, a big property, real expensive property, that, of course, is perhaps something that we need to rethink. Now, if there is, in fact, a large facility that the church has, and they are using it, let's say, to help homeless people or to provide daycare for people who can't take care of their children or whatever easily or can't support themselves, there are ways that a facility can provide real services to the body of Christ. And providing such services is not inconsistent with the whole community idea of we are a family. We need to take care of each other. A lot of services, of course, could probably be, maybe all of them, could be provided by individuals opening their homes, being less selfish, less private in their lives, and allowing their homes to be invaded somewhat by needy people who have legitimate needs and are in the body of Christ. But I'm afraid our culture isn't very amenable to that very much. I think a lot of our people, we've learned to be very private. We've learned to be very self-centered. And, so we don't find Christians always opening their homes to the needy, as I think early Christians were expected to do. And so sometimes buildings, sometimes programs are provided. I'm not interested in saying that Christians can't ever or shouldn't ever have a real estate that is perhaps jointly owned by the church and used to provide services, necessary services to their people. But I do think that homes and existing buildings that don't cost anything extra because people are already living in them and already paying for them to live in them, can be used for most of the things that the church needs to do. It's just that we don't have that mentality in the modern church, the idea that my house is your house, that nothing I own is my own, but it belongs to God and to his people to use. So those are some of the thoughts I have. You just opened kind of a really broad subject, and I don't know, I mean, I could talk all day on that one subject, but I don't know if I'm hitting the points you're curious about.
For sure, yeah, that's good. Thanks, I appreciate it.
Okay, Nathan, thanks for your call. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we have an open line only for about less than 20 minutes more. If you'd like to be on, our lines are open for you at this number, 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. I've got some questions that have been written in here. Jessica says, In what ways are adults expected to honor their parents? Well, that's a good point, because of course we know that children are to obey their parents, and that's made very clear in Scripture. That's the way that young children honor their parents, is by obedience. But what about when you're grown up? What about when you've left home, you've started your own family, you're not under your parents' roof anymore? How do you honor your parents then? Are you still supposed to? It makes it particularly difficult if you have parents who aren't really very honorable. That is, they don't inspire respect because they don't live very respectable lives. But nonetheless, the Bible does say we're to honor all men, and we are to honor our parents particularly because, I mean, we owe everything to them. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for them. Not only the fact that they procreated us, but that they raised us, they supported us, they sacrificed the best years of their lives in many respects, the healthiest, youngest, most energetic years of their lives, the times of the greatest potential in their lives. They sacrificed those to take care of our needs rather than just doing the selfish thing of, you know, doing what they wanted to do. Now, I say that knowing that there are parents who did the selfish thing. There are parents who didn't raise their children, didn't do much for them. But if you are alive today and an adult, it means that your parents at least did enough to keep you alive, even if that meant launch you into a world where someone else took care of you, that still your parents brought you here. And as a Christian, you would want to see that. You'd want to see the providence of God in that. Your being born was something God wanted to happen. And your parents, however respectable or not so respectable, were the agents that God used to bring you into the world so that you could know Him. And therefore, you're indebted to them. And if they raised you as well and spent years and you know, lots of money of their life so that you'd be healthy and clothed and fed and educated and so forth, all the more, you know, all the more are you indebted to them. So how do you show respect to your parents if you're an adult? Well, I would think, for one thing, you speak respectfully to them. And another way the Bible talks about is to care for them financially if they come to the point of needing financial help. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He indicated that here's what he says. In 1 Timothy 5, he says, if a widow, verse 4, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, what this means is that if a person is old and needs assistance, the church will assist them. But if they have parents, or grandchildren, those children or grandchildren should repay their parents and not require the church to, you know, dip into its finances and its resources to care for them. If you can do so yourself, taking care of the needs of your parents is basically, Paul said, repaying them. He uses that word, let them repay their parents. Repayment means you have a debt. And the debt you have is that your parents spent, you know, 15, 20 years of their lives. When you were unable to take care of yourself, they were taking care of you and paying your way. And so if they have, you know, 15, 20 years at the end of their lives, maybe more, maybe less, where they can't take care of themselves, well, you owe it to them. You're indebted to them for what they've done for you to take care of them. In any case, there's one way that all children, adults, should honor their parents, I think, and it's suggested in what Solomon said in Solomon 10, in Proverbs 10, verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Okay, so a wise son makes his father and his mother glad, which suggests that you can bless your parents by being wise and good. Parents are usually proud of their kids if they have good kids and wise kids who make good decisions, and ashamed of their kids if they make opposite decisions. It says in Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes his father glad, the foolish man despises his mother. Same ideas. If you live in wisdom and godliness, it gives honor to your parents. Now, if you don't have godly parents and they don't appreciate that, that's their problem. You still are reflecting well on them, and that's honoring them. If they don't appreciate the honor, that's a different story, but you still should do so. You should be the kind of person that when people see you and see your actions, they say, well, your parents must be proud of you, because that's how you honor your parents when you're an adult, primarily, is being an honorable adult, which reflects well on your parents and your upbringing. Let's talk to Chuck from Santa Ana, California. Chuck, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
I got a question on rap, hip-hop music, Christian hip-hop music.
Uh-huh.
Is that a good way to get across a message to younger people?
You know, I don't know the best way to get a message across to younger people, because I'm not a younger person. I'm an older person. And I don't particularly like hip-hop music, so it wouldn't be a good way to get a message across to me particularly. But on the other hand, when I was a young person, the kind of music that was popular, rock music, did prove to be a reasonably good way to get the gospel across to my generation. It was unusual, too, because I lived in a transitional generation where prior to my time, the church mainly was known for having its hymns and its distinctively Christian-sounding music. But in my teenage years is when you begin to find contemporary Christian music being introduced, guitar music and drums and so forth, in Christian evangelism. And, you know, the whole phenomenon of Christian rock music arose in my teens. And that did reach a lot of young people because, for one thing, it surprised people. They didn't expect to hear the message of Jesus to that kind of rock music. And there were older people at that time who were opposed to it, who thought it wasn't a good medium, who thought it was, you know, fleshly or whatever. And to tell you the truth, sometimes it was. I mean, there have been times when Christian rock music was not very edifying, and when the musicians or the crowd seemed to be getting into more of a carnal mentality about their music, even though the music was about Jesus. However, that wasn't always the case. In many cases, musicians were quite humble and God-glorifying people, and their music was used to really promote Jesus and not to promote the musicians. And I know of thousands of people in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, in early 1970s, who were converted largely through groups like the group Love Song and other early bands, The Way and such, which really glorified the Lord through rock music. And so I'm of a rock and roll generation. I'm not of the rap and hip-hop generation, nor am I, of course, and I'm not in the rap culture either. Even if I was that young, I don't know if I'd be into that culture. But some people are, and for there to be Christian rap or Christian hip-hop could well be, for all I know, a good way to reach those people. I say for all I know because I don't listen to Christian hip-hop or any other kind of hip-hop. I just don't listen to it, so I don't know its value. But I would not denounce it just because it's not my style of music. I think we can reach people with whatever they're used to listening to as long as there's nothing innately evil about the medium. And I don't know that there's anything innately evil about any particular style of music. It'd have a lot more to do with the message that's getting across through it, as far as I'm concerned. Let's talk to John from San Diego next. Welcome to The Narrow Path, John. Thanks for calling.
Hello. Have you ever heard of Mike Bickle in the International House of Prayer in London?
Uh-huh.
Bickle.
Pardon?
Have you ever heard of Mike Bickle in the International
House of Prayer? Yes, I've heard of Mike Bickle in the International House of Prayer.
What is your take on it? I just discovered it.
Oh, okay. Well, I myself have not had personal contact with Mike Bickle, nor have I gone to Kansas City or visited the International House of Prayer. Certainly the name International House of Prayer sounds like a great thing. However, the movement does have certain distinctives, which, I don't know, I wouldn't necessarily put my stamp of approval on without knowing more. I know that the International House of Prayer has a lot of very charismatic leanings, and I'm a charismatic in a sense that I believe that the charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are for today as well as for all times until Jesus comes. In that respect, I'm not anti-charismatic. It's just that charismatic groups often get into very wild and unscriptural practices. And, I know there's things like soaking prayer. It's something I've heard about where you just kind of lay there and soak up God somehow. It's a must be some kind of a mental discipline, but they consider it to be a spiritual thing. It's not the kind of thing you'd find anything in the Bible about or Jesus or the apostles having any advocacy of. And that concerns me when they do various practices and they call them spiritual practices, which are not anything like any of the spiritual practices advocated in Scripture. And the reason that concerns me is because I am very much aware that there are other spirits besides this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's activities are welcomed and advocated in Scripture. But when we get into spiritual disciplines that are not, scriptural, then we have no basis for believing they are necessarily the Holy Spirit that we're soaking up. We might feel like it, but hey, the Mormons feel like they're getting something from the Holy Spirit too. They get this burning in their bosom, and it convinces them that Mormonism is true. These subjective experiences of feeling like I've gotten something positive spiritually out of a practice, but the practice has no relevance to and no resemblance to anything the Bible recommends as a spiritual exercise, that concerns me. And the IHOP, International House of Prayer, has, embraced some disciplines related to prayer and such that I personally would have caution about. And therefore, I don't find it easy to just recommend that ministry. I know they're also extremely pro-Israel, which won't bother most Christians, but they are pro-Israel because of their particular understanding of end times prophecy. And I don't share the same end times prophecy view that they have, so that would be another area of difference that I have with them. So International House of Prayer and I would not be on the same page about some issues. That doesn't mean that I know them to be a bad group. I don't know them to be a bad group. There may be some redeeming qualities. And I have known, in fact, I get emails from time to time from people who used to be, staffing there at the IHOP, and who've come out of it and said that they were concerned in retrospect at some of the things that there were an emphasis there. Anyone who's going to emphasize prayer, that's great. I'm all for emphasizing prayer. It's just that anybody can pray. They don't have to go to Kansas City to pray. They can pray anywhere they want to. Every church has facilities that people can gather and pray in. So unless they're doing something more than that, it doesn't seem like they'd attract an awful lot of people. It's clear they're doing things besides praying. That is to say, they're involved in spiritual practices and so forth that aren't specifically biblically mandated as prayer. And some of those practices, because they're not biblically mandated, are the very things that I would be concerned about. And not only IHOP, this is going on in lots of charismatic circles, but that's one of the places that it does. And that would be a part of my assessment, since you asked. What is your contact then?
Well, I just discovered them on the internet, but the thing that stuck out to me the most is they have 24 hours, continual 24 hour prayer and worship.
They do.
And I believe for many years that churches need to run 24 hours, 7 days a week.
I think that'd be a wonderful thing for churches to do. You're right. I mean, the Moravian community back in the 1700s they started a 24-hour prayer meeting that went on for 100 years and never ended. It didn't stop. I don't know if it's going on still, but one of the claims to fame of the revival at the Moravian Zinzendorf community, that is Count von Zinzendorf's leadership of the community, led to a great revival, and they had 24-hour-a-day prayer meetings, and those went nonstop for 100 years. And that's it's got to be good.
You know what my verse is for revival?
Yeah, we definitely need revival. And, we need revival very badly, and prayer is the way that revival usually is brought in, through genuine, humble repentance and prayer on the part of God's people. And that's definitely very much needed.
My verse for revival is Psalm 27:13.
Uh-huh.
I had fainted lest I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Right. I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Right. Psalm 27:13. So, you know, what I would say is that it's a good thing for churches to have 24-hour prayer meetings. That doesn't mean that everything about those churches is good. For example, again, I mentioned the Mormon church. If the Mormon church would start 24-hour prayer meetings, I would say, well, Christians ought to do that. But I don't know that the Mormons would be a group. I mean, the Mormons are not a group I would recommend. Okay. Now, I'm not saying IHOP is like the Mormon church. I'm just saying that in principle, it's conceivable for a group to meet 24 hours a day for prayer and worship and still have things about them that would make them, that would give me caution about them. And I, like I said, from what I've heard of IHOP, I've heard Mike Bickle on tape a few times years ago, many years ago, but I don't know the man. I suppose he's a great man. I don't know. But again, I have seen that IHOP does promote certain things that I don't particularly agree with, and I'm not sure how dangerous they are. They may not be very dangerous, but I just don't agree with them. So that would be my assessment. IHOP is, they're not cultic. They are Christian. But they don't. Not everything about them is something I would recommend. That's just my answer to your question on that. I appreciate your call, though. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live Monday through Friday for a half hour at this same time. We are listener-supported. And if you'd like to help us pay the radio expenses that keep us on the air, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you could do so from our website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Again, that's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
It's 10 o'clock, and you are listening to KBRI AM 740 and AM 1240 San Diego. I'm Rob Newton. Here's another free event from the KBRI Community Bulletin Board. You're invited to the unique Messiah's Mansion presentation in Los Alamitos. Messiah's Mansion is a life-size model of the wilderness temple built by Moses and the Israelites. Take a guided tour through this full-scale replica and see how God communicated his plan of salvation within the ritual and elements and symbolism of the tabernacle. It's biblical history coming to life now through November 1st. It's from 1 p.m. to 9 p.m. all the way till then, so make sure you go. It's at Los Alamitos Seventh-day Adventist Church on Catella Avenue. For more information, visit our website, kbrightradio.com, and click on the events page. You can get the link to their website, and you can also get the address as well. Again, click events on our brand new website, kbrightradio.com. And if your church has a free event you'd like the community to know about, email us the complete details to events@crawfordbroadcasting.com. Coming up next is Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer, so stay right here on KBRIGHT.
When you can't hear us on the radio, reach for your phone. Hear KBRIGHT anytime with the free TuneIn Radio app for all smartphones.
L.A. County's Christian Voice, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Prayers That Get Answered. Do you ever feel that no matter how hard or long you pray that your prayers are not being answered? It can be discouraging if you're going to God for some specific request or you're looking for His direction, and yet it feels like those prayers aren't quite hitting the mark. No matter the frustration, don't let thoughts and feelings control your prayer life. Believe and know that God hears all your prayers, and every time you boldly go to Him and pray in His Word, He is listening. There should never be a prayer that you need to worry whether or not it will succeed. Be encouraged by today's teaching and let it help strengthen your prayer life and know that your prayers can hit the mark every time. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Prayers That Get Answered.
When I go to the bank and it's my money in the bank, I ask politely, but I'm really just making a demand on what's already mine. But you have not because you ask not. We can't assume and presume with God. I get his help when I humble myself and ask for his help. I can't just assume, well, if God wants to help me, he'll help me. The humble get the help. I ask God to help me. God, help me. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help getting through one day. God, help me get out of this bed and have a good attitude. Now, old Dave thought he was smart this morning, but he put something on the wheel and he's got one coming back. I get up in the mornings and I'm like pretty quiet, you know. So I go over to the little kitchenette in the hotel here and I'm making my coffee. And Dave.